down in a second. Am I okay, Miss Ashley? Am I good? Let me wait for Taylor to come up. You know, we live in an anxious time. We know that. There's a lot of stuff going on. But man, when we walk in here today, just know that we serve a sovereign king. We serve a king that is on the throne, that nothing is outside of his purview. Listen, I don't like to say clear your mind. That's not my thing. I mean, we have things in our mind and we want to keep our mind right before the Lord. But man, if you can just let go of the world just for a bit and just come down and think about the sovereignty of God, the goodness of God, the salvation that God gives. Man, we need to contemplate on those things. Those things are so important in a world gone bad. And sometimes, Miss Carolyn, we just can't get away. We got to grab on. But we need to grab on to the Lord, man. Just, it's really important. Let me pray in the service, and then we'll sit down and I'll exhort you for repentance. But let me pray. And dear Father, Holy Father, living Christ, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the historical God, the God who has the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Oh God, you have no, you are everything. There is nothing that we cannot do nothing without you. Lord, I pray, Lord, for the service today to bring the sovereignty of God up high, to bring the majesticness of God up high through God the Holy Spirit. And Lord God, may you be glorified in Christ through the Spirit. May the preaching of the Word and the teaching of the Word wreck hearts. Let our hearts be wrecked. Let them be chastised if we need to do things more unto the Lord. And let them be comforted if God is leading us and we're following in the direction that God the Holy Spirit is leading us. So we beg these things, Lord. We are a people who are most pitied if we do not have you. So, Lord, bless this service. Bless this day. Bless these people, your people. Bless these people in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Please be seated. We have a little bit of a different format that we're working with now. And obviously, right now, we are live on air. So we're thankful for that. And we're happy that we can bring this remotely into people's homes when they can't make it right now, the church. So that's a blessing. This is reflection time. This is contemplation time. This is the time where before we hear the message that we come before a holy God. This is not we don't come before God with aloofness. The Bible says that we are sinners, but the Bible says that if we repent of our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So at this time, as Miss Marilyn plays, let us contemplate first and foremost, but let us repent of our sin. Let us clear the slate, so to speak, before a holy God. We know that what Christ did is a once and for all sacrifice, but we are sinners. And sometimes we don't have to sin in our walking. We sin in our mind. And so I entreat me first to repent of our sins. And Rachel, the Bible says that he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So let us reflect on that before we start preaching this morning. Thank you, Miss Marilyn. Man, I almost tripped going up the stairs. See that? I'm getting old. You know, it's funny how when I get up in the morning, I get up pretty early in the morning. I can't wait to preach. I wish I could just get up and start preaching. And it seems like the hours... Why are you laughing, Judy? It seems like the hours just take so long before you can get up and preach. But I'm here anyway. So praise the Lord. Okay, so we are going to... When we finally get to the Epistle of the Hebrews today, we are going to talk about the center cut. Remember we were talking about last week in the steak, the outside of the steak, which I like because it's a little more fatty. But we're really going to get into the center cut of things today when we get to the Epistle of the Hebrews. In the meantime, go to Nehemiah 9 and hold there. Don't put it up yet. I got a couple of things to say. Go to the 9th division of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, after Ezra, it's right after Ezra and right before, I think it's right before the book of Esther. Right? So, let's go there a minute. I want to say a couple of things, if I may. I'm not a big introduction guy. I like to get right into the text, but I do have a couple of things to say before I read the text. And just hear me out on this. There's an undercurrent. There's an undercurrent in society that wants to change history. There's an undercurrent in society that wants to change history. And some even want to debunk history. All to fit, Carolyn, one's ideological perspective. Right? Now, hear this. We live in an anxious age, do we not? Joseph Bottom wrote a book with that very same title 5 years ago. And it almost seems prophetic today. Read it if you can pick it up by Joseph Bottom. Now hear this. The Bible looks at the world through many genealogical frameworks, but there's only one genealogical framework that the promised seed will come. Right? There's only one line that the Messiah would come. And you see, the Bible with many genealogical frameworks, but there's only one that depicts the line of Christ. Now, the book of Genesis tells us after the birth of Seth's son, Enosh, right? The Bible says, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. That's the history. That's the only history. And that's the history that's going to win out. We want to keep in perspective that there is only one name under heaven that men can be saved, and that is Jesus Christ. And everyone will answer that theological history. And I want you to notice how good preachers, people who preach God's word like Ezra, because Ezra and Nehemiah, even though we are in Nehemiah, we know that Nehemiah was the governor and Ezra was the preacher. And these books are like bookends. But I want you to notice the preacher here, how he reverts back to history. God-given history. We have a history. If you are a Christian today, you have a true biblical genealogical history in Christ. And what's happening is society is trying to take away history, put new histories in. Listen, this is huge in a world gone bad. In a world gone bad. Nehemiah 9. That's my introduction. Now I want you to notice history. This is history. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. Then you perform signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants and all the people of his land, for you knew that they acted arrogantly toward them, and made a name for yourself as it is this day. Notice history, he brings it to this day. It's very important. And back to history. You divided the Red Sea before them. They passed through the midst of the sea on dry ground. And their pursuers, you hurled them into the depths like a stone into raging waters. And with a pillar of cloud, you led them by day. And with a pillar of fire by night to light for them the way in which they were to go. Then you came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven. You gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. So you made known to them your holy Sabbath and laid down for them commandments, statutes and law. Through your servant Moses, you provided bread from heaven for them for their hunger. You brought forth rock. You brought forth water from a rock for them for their thirst. And you told them to enter in order to possess the land which you swore to give them. By they, our fathers acted presumptuously or arrogantly. They became stubborn, hard-headed, and would not listen to your commandments. They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. They became stubborn, and they appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness, and you did not forsake them. Even when they made themselves a calf of molten metal and said, "This is your God who brought you up from Egypt," and committed great blasphemies or acts of contempt, you, in your great compassion, did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not lead them by day to guide them on their way, nor the pillar of fire by night to light them the way in which they were to go. You gave them your good spirit to instruct them. Your manna did not withhold from their mouth, and you gave them water for thirst. Indeed, last verse, 40 years you provided for them in the wilderness, and they were not in want. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet swell. What a picture! I mean, this is history. This is looking back on what God has done for His people. Listen, if you are a Christian today, you have a history. You have a God-given history. I mean, listen, if you are not in the line of Christ, you are really in no line at all. No matter what they're trying to sell today. This is so important that you have a history. And your history, if you are a Christian today, you are in the line of Christ. And I want to look at that as we get to the epistle to the Hebrews in a second. But in studying Hebrews, we have looked at the historical context of Numbers 14. If we have studied Hebrews now, I don't know, maybe this is our 10th week, 11th week, 12th week, I don't remember. But remember, the writer of Hebrews is always Judy, reverting back to history. Numbers 14, when only Joshua and Caleb showed faith. The 95th Psalm, where the psalmist says, right? He says, if you don't hear my voice, he says, if we hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. History. See, he's bringing to light in the present history. Here in Nehemiah, the context deals with revival. My favorite word, revival. But before, now listen to this, hear me. See, we talk about, you ever hear, you know, preachers are known to talk about revival, right? You hear the word revival a lot, but here's the deal. And I speak to the people of God here. And I speak to me first. How's that? When you think about before people can revive, we must realize we need reviving. See, we got to realize we need to be revived. So history is brought to light. But here's the thing. You know what the biggest threat to revival is? Should I A, B, C, D, right? I got the answer, right? You know what the biggest threat to revival is? Complacency. Complacency. You know, you figure, you know, God has been kind to you, He saved you, and you just want to sit back. No! See, listen, we have a history. See, revival, when you're complacent, Miss Kathy, you know, you've been around a long time. When you're complacent, that's when there's no revival. That's when there's no revival. We're a complacent people. Me first. This is what's happening here. Now I want you to introduce you to the wording here that will help us see the connection made by the writer of Hebrews. Listen, here's my point. The writer of Hebrews this morning is going to come from this history. And then that's how we got to connect this. That's why I'm here. Right? Remember, in Hebrews there's five. I gotta be careful because I say these things and then they throw them out to me at Bible study. Cecilia's, I don't know where Cecilia's coming up with all this stuff at Bible study. But anyway, this is the third warning when we get to Hebrews. There's five warning passages. This is the third one. This is the one in the middle. This is the meat. This is the real meat of when we get to Hebrews. So keep that in your watch pocket. This one is really significant. Dr. David Matheson is quite helpful. He forms a template that we can follow and help us understand this model when we get to Hebrews. Today, Harlan, we get to embark on the center cut of the steak. Right? Last week we went on the outside. I told you I liked it because it's fatty, right? But today we're going to get right into the center, right? Now, here, in this a long treatise I read, but in verses 12 and 19, I want you to hear this. Because remember, when we go to Hebrews, you're going to hear some allusions. Here's the thing. Don't charge me. I see, you cannot understand your New Testament rightly unless you know the Old Testament. There is no way. Listen, if you are a reader of the Bible, if you read the book of Revelation, there are no full quotes from the Old Testament, but there's so many allusions. You read the book of Revelation, if you don't know the Old Testament, there's going to be a serious issue. And without understanding the Old Testament, it's hard to understand the epistle to the Hebrews. So that's why I'm bringing this up. Now I want you to hear this. In verses 12 and 19, it says the people of Israel were enlightened. Right? By the pillar of the cloud by day and the fire by night. That was their guide. They were enlightened by this pillar of cloud. This did not only illuminate the path they were on, but enlightened them to the power of God in their wilderness journey. He led the way. They were enlightened. Then in verse 15, Matheson's template shows how the wilderness wanderers were provided what? Bread from heaven. So they could be nourished, which was a heavenly gift from God. They were given what, Judy? Manna. Now think about this. You got to keep this. They were enlightened, pillar of cloud, fire by night. They were nourished. They were given what? Manna. Right? Now this is important. We want to understand the text when we get to Hebrews. This is important. Now watch this. And all this was provided them in the wilderness. They were introduced to this great and powerful God. And in verse 20, they became partakers of the Spirit. They were enlightened by the pillar of the cloud. They were nourished by the manna. And now they became partakers, verse 20, of the Spirit. You're saying, what are you talking about? You'll see what I'm talking about when we get to Hebrews. This is why we have to be good readers of the Old Testament. So what do we got? I'm going to drum it into you. Enlightened, right? Partakers of the Spirit, nourished by the manna. As they were brought out of Egypt, they saw miracles that were produced by God through Moses according to God's word. And yes, these miracles would produce the releasing of the Israelites from bondage. But it also looked forward. Now here's the deal. Here's what I love about the Old Testament. It did release the Israelites from bondage, did it not? We know Pharaoh let them go. Pharaoh got ghosts. You ever think about this? Pharaoh got so sick of God. Whoa, there's something there. Wait, no, we can preach an hour. Listen, you can preach an hour on that, Harlan. Do you understand Pharaoh got so sick of God that he just let them go? Do you know how many people today are sick of God, sick of hearing about God. It's a serious thing to fall in the hands of a living God. But so you think about what's going on. Now I'm going to get to my point. Now, this speaks about, and even though the Israelites were delivered from bondage, it looks forward to an age to come where God would eventually deliver His people from this present evil age. The miracles in God's Word, anytime you see miracles in God's Word, they always point, Carolyn, to the final restoration of God's people. See, listen, we're in Egypt, really, right now. But we are going to be in the promised land someday. See, we are in bondage here. We know that. We're restrained. But this world is not going to have the last say, Ron. Rachel, this world is not going to have the last say. Now look at this. And in these experiences that we have read, there's something Nehemiah tells them that's really important. Look at verse 16 and 17. Our ancestors behaved presumptuously and rebelled even at all that God had provided in the initial stages of His deliverance. They were not able to move forward. They wanted to go back to Egypt, remember? Think about Hebrews. I'm trying to enlighten you. Like that, see the word enlighten? Think about the writer of Hebrews telling them, you need to move forward. The ones in Egypt wanted to go back to Egypt. But think about that. We got to be good readers of the text or we won't understand what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. Now, the same ones who had tasted of these wonderful gifts from God would perish in the wilderness. They, like Lot's wife, looked back and would not move forward. Metaphorically, they became a pillar of salt. Who's the only two men that made it out of the wilderness? Joshua and Caleb, two. Everybody else turned into a pillar of salt, metaphorically, because they were looking back to Egypt. Listen, if your life, if you are looking back to this world, if this is your life, here's the problem. You know Italians are touchy-feely people, but listen, this world that we live in is not what, this is not what it's about. I remember, and I've said this before, Chuck Smith said this a million times. He says, listen, if this is your home, this is the best heaven you get. Right here, in this world. And so I'm kind of building this up here. Now I want to say this. The ninth chapter of Nehemiah brings to light the importance of what? Biblical history. Showing the overall sovereignty of God, as we mentioned. This chapter captures a timeline, if you read the whole chapter, from Abraham to the days of Moses and the wilderness wanderers, as we read, to their present time, when Nehemiah and Ezra would be what? Rebuilding the temple. They're using their history. Today we want to give up history. Not our history. Not our history we're not going to give up. Because we have a biblical history. Right? Nehemiah and Ezra were great reformers. In fact, they were revitalists using the past accomplishments of God and the past failures of God to stir up the people into doing God's work. In fact, when we get to the Epistle to the Hebrews, these same failures of the Jews, he will use them as a sermon illustration to challenge God's people to stay the course and not be like those who fell in the wilderness. Remember last week? Now I'm going to start lining this up. Last week we spoke about that dichotomy between milk drinkers, right? And they needed to move forward into solid food because milk was not acceptable. It was what? Imperfect. Remember? Remember last week, Melvin, it was imperfect milk. You don't want to be on milk. Then we saw how Peter was trying to equate the two Old Testament figures, Moses and Elijah, being on equal footing with Jesus, but it would be Christ's voice that God has finally spoken. The apostles had to move forward. Not back to Elijah, Not back to Moses, but forward in Christ. The writer of the Hebrews is saying, listen, the milk, those days are over. We need to move forward. Listen, here's the deal. We are past the ABCs. Do you want revival? Do you want people to come to the knowledge of who the Lord is? We got to get on. We can't stop being complacent. Start thinking of some things, how we can reach people. We have a history. Listen, you have a God, Miss Glinda, that parted the Red Sea. All of a sudden, we don't want to go invite somebody to church. And these are things here, you know, we're shaped by our history. We can't recreate God-given history. Let them do whatever they want in the world. They ain't going to recreate this. They can say, hey, we're going to teach them this in school and that in school. Listen, if they're not teaching them about the Red Sea, they're in the wrong spot. And here we see the biblical writer going back to history, and the Hebrews and the writer of Hebrews will do the same. The writer of Hebrews says, we need to move on together, leaving the elementary or the beginning teachings of Christ behind, moving on to perfection. Now please, this is important. Ben, we know this. Harlan, apostasy, we know is real. But the writer of Hebrews has not deemed anyone apostate, but he wants to walk with them into perfection. But here's the deal. I'm going to tell you right now, apostasy is real. I don't care how many times you've been to church. If you are not truly sovereignly saved by God the Holy Spirit, the apostasy is real. It's real. The writer of Hebrews expects better things of his people, but at the same time, he's showing examples of people who thought they were. Listen, you walked in those wilderness, you ate the manna, you were governed by the Spirit, you were led by the Spirit of light, you know, by the Shekinah glory. But they were not really God's people. They fell in the wilderness, they died. It was only Joshua and Caleb, a remnant. That's a challenge to me. You have a lot of people saying, I'm a Christian, I go to church. Are they really there? That's the question. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is going to deal with when we get to this center cut, Ben, of the stake. In fact, let's go to the center cut of the stake right now. So let's go to Hebrews 6. I'll be up there in a minute, Chief. I'll read in a second. So I'm just going to repeat, because I like the outer part of the stake. I like the fatty part. I'm going to repeat the first three verses that I read last week. Because there's a little bit of a continuation there. But I'm going to focus on the fourth, starting from the fourth verse down, because that's the center cut. And here's the deal. You guys love me, right? Listen, I want you to think about this. I just spent, I don't know how many passages we just read in Nehemiah. Since Cecilia's been having all the answers lately, she'll probably tell me right off the bat, 13 verses, I don't know, whatever they were. But I did that for a reason. Because think about the words enlightened, partakers of the Spirit, right? You think we were talking about that. What was the other one? You'll see them come up. You know, being nourished. And now watch what happens when we get to verse 4. But I'm going to start in verse 1 by way of context. I'm going to go 1 through 6. Is that what I got, Miss Ashley? Hebrews 6. 1 through 6, good. I know on the bulletin it says 4 through 6, Rachel, my bad. Miss Essie, you doing okay? I got you, don't worry. Okay, 1 through 6. Therefore, you know, let me stop for a second. Ain't that funny, therefore? Now, we just read all that in Nehemiah. Now, watch this. Don't charge me on this, fellow elder. I'm not, you know, listen. Everything we read in Nehemiah that we just read, therefore, watch this. Leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith toward God, of instructions about washings and laying on of the hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. This we will do if God permits. Now watch this. This is it. We're in the center cut. There's a word in there for in the case of what? Those. Now wait a minute. You have to be a good reader. For in the case of those who once have been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers in the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Now listen, this guy's a preacher, man. This guy's going to mix metaphors. He assumes that you know what happened with Ezra and Nehemiah. We're talking. He assumes that. You got to know your history. You notice the words he's using? Enlightened. What's the matter, Judy? It's astonishing, she says. Right? But you notice the enlightened, tasted of the heavenly gift. Because remember, he's a preacher, but all day, you know, he's going back to his history. He's going back to the history. And we don't want history today. Right? We want new history. So let's nail this here. This is interesting stuff, really interesting. Look at verse 4. We look at this through the eyes of the writer's model. The preacher claims it was impossible for those in the wilderness who were enlightened by the pillar of cloud and tasted the heavenly gift, the manna. They saw miracles that would eventually point to the power of the coming age. They also heard and saw God's word come true, spoken by Moses and Aaron. They partook of the Spirit to no avail, and they fell in the wilderness. Listen, but I love this dude, Rachel, because you know what he's going to do, Rach? He's going to intertwine history with today. He's going to say, listen, remember those people. But be careful, it may happen to you. Be careful. Kathy, this guy don't play around. But you know why this guy, you know what makes this preacher worth his salt? Because he's going back to history. He's not one of them flowery dudes coming up with all, you know, he's taking the New Testament and saying, listen, this is one story. We have to be really, really careful of where we are. I love this dude. This dude's a challenge, man. Listen, hell is a real place. It is a real place. It is a real place, and this guy is caring for his people. Now, we're going to get to a better part of this sermon, but we got to cover this rightly. So what the writer does, he takes out his model to warn against people who in similar fashion have once experienced the beginning of Christian hope. See, I love this dude. Wait a minute. He goes back to the Old Testament. He's saying, look, remember these wanderers in the wilderness? They experienced all that, the manna, the pillar of cloud, all that stuff. Just like there are people today that experience the beginning of the Christian hope. But then, only Joshua and Caleb came out. You see, this is serious. There's too much. Carolyn, listen, Glinda, Rachel, Harlan, where are you? Listen, Cindy, there's too much at stake. There's too much at stake. This guy is not playing around. We don't have any evidence that any of his people apostated, but he's still warning them. And if he warns them, we have to warn them. He has to, and so Matheson is so profound in saying these Old Testament allusions, now listen to this, create a conceptual or language-producing grid through which reality is perceived and history is brought to light. See, they didn't have... See, they were so... You know, people look... They were so much smarter than us. See, they used what they call light words. It's a German term. It's L-E-I-T or L-I-E-T. They, when they heard the word like enlightened or tasted of the heavenly... See, they knew because they didn't have books in front of them. But they knew when they heard words, not everybody had, but man, you know, it was only, it wasn't everybody didn't have 47,000 translations. But they used these light words. So when they heard the word enlightened or tasted, they know what the man's talking about. You know, we do today, Kathy, Larry, we do, you know, let's start out in Nehemiah. Let's go to Ezra. We look at it because we have to do that. We're not that smart. But when they hear it, that's why when you read the book of Revelation, if you don't know the Old Testament, you ain't never going to understand Revelation, ever. You have to know the Old Testament. And that's and the same thing here. So we start off in the Old Testament because thank God we have it so we can line this up so we can, you know, kind of make a point, so to speak. This was an oral culture. They were built on what happened in the past. And so the writer is bringing them back to show them the danger of falling away like the ones in the wilderness. Listen. If I didn't warn you, you need to fire me. I'm serious. You need to be warned. I need to be warned. There's too much at stake. There's too much at stake. You know, you know, think about what we were talking about the other day. You know how we are a lackadaisical people. I'm not trying to get political. You know me better. I don't, listen, it's enough to walk the straight and narrow. But you notice how, like, you know, even like the numbers are going down and people are getting a little more lackadaisical. And me, listen, I hate wearing masks. I'm going to be honest. Well, I do. But man, I just want to be careful that something don't creep up again. I don't want to let my guard down. That's just a sermon illustration. I'm leaving that. I don't want to let my guard down and just say, hey, I'm Joe Christian. I'm a priest. I got to remember perseverance is something you have to persevere. You have to persevere. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is telling people. We don't let our guard down. Don't let our guard down. Now listen. The problem is we've lost our biblical past. We are so progressive that the past has no meaning. It's being destroyed. Now here's the thing. If we have nothing to look back on, how about this one? If we have, I'm going to get Ashley, Jean, and Nikki. I haven't mentioned them and Taylor on this one. If we have nothing to look back on, we will fall for anything. That's what's happening today. They don't, listen, they don't have a biblical history. They have, Mike, they have nothing to fall back on. Where they don't have what we have. So they'll fall for anything. Whatever the new ideology, Miss Glinda, it don't matter. See, we have something to fall back on. The world doesn't have anything to fall back on. Unless God saves them. They don't have a history. They have their own histories. Read in the Bible. You know how many genealogies there are in the Bible? But only one of them. Larry, only one leads to Christ. Enosh, and then they began to call upon the name of the Lord. Don't charge me. I think it's Genesis 4:6. I think. If it's 6:4, I think it's 4:6. But and Glinda, I'll... she writes it down, and I don't want to get her in trouble, so I'll let you know for sure, but I think it's 4:6, where it says that, and then Seth gave birth, I think, to Enosh, and then they began to call upon the name of the Lord. And you know what the word Enosh means? Come on. In need of God. And then they began to call upon the name of the Lord. I mean, think about this after they crossed the Red Sea? Now, remember, I'm mixing metaphors here, Judy. I don't want to lose you. Gator, I don't want to lose any of you. Remember, the writer of Hebrews is mixing metaphors, so I got to mix them too. So they crossed the Red Sea. They were rejoicing. They were singing. They saw the Egyptians fall dead right in front of them. But these same men had rebelled against God and wanted to go back to the same place that held them captive. The Bible depicts that when a man is overcome with something, for that he is enslaved. Listen, you're going to have people in the church. They're singing the praise of God. They know all the language. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. How you doing? You know, God bless you. It's got to be a heart change, man. Harlan, we spoke about that this morning. Judy, you need a heart change. I need a heart change first. And then you. We need heart changes. This is no playing around. This is no, hey, we go sing a few songs in church, listen to that guy, you know, preach for him. No, no, we need a heart change. We need to be, Cindy, we need to be grabbing onto every word. There's too much at stake. That's why you got all these ideologies today. That's why you got all this stuff coming, and people are buying them, Ben, they're buying them hook, line, and sinker. Buying them hook, line, and sinker. But we have a history. And the writer of Hebrews is taking us back to that history. You know, the gospel, it produces some change. It can enlighten. It has some effect, speaking of the coming age in Christ. Some people tasted the good gift, you know, through this, but they die out in the wilderness. There will people that will die out in the wilderness here. But I expect better things of you. I want you guys, Nikki, to have the spirit of Joshua and Caleb. That's what I expect. Because the writer's going to say that when we get to verse 9, probably in about 2 hours. I'm only kidding. But I'm saying, I expect better things of you who accompany salvation. That's it. And you're going to see him use the same language. I'm not going to get in no trouble, right, Ben? Because, you know, the Bible's living and active. But that's what he's going to say. Now, watch this. This is the preacher's warning message. He does not want them to fall back. I don't want you to fall back. I don't want me to fall back. Right? He doesn't want them to fall back. In the same fashion, he wants them to move on with him as God permits. Verse 3. You see, this follows the writer's pattern from the Old Testament concerning the warning passages, because the writer of Hebrews takes God's business seriously. Carolyn, in chapter 2, Rachel, Ashley's a note taker. Chapter 2, he proclaims we must pay close attention to the message that we heard, lest we drift away. Right, chapter 2. Same chapter. The writer depicts, how shall we escape having neglected such a great salvation after we're first spoken by the Lord and then passed on to us? Another warning. Then in chapter 4, he proclaims, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through the example of disobedience for which we have studies. But notice he includes himself. And now we're at the center cut. Now we're at the center cut, Melva. Now we're at the, this is where the rubber meets the road. Right? Okay. Miss Ashley, just give me a breath for a second. Give me 7 and 8. I'll be back. Well, just give me a second. I'm sorry. Chief is probably good. I know he's going to be coming around the corner saying, stay behind the pulpit when you read the scriptures. And Taylor's probably saying, man, this guy's got ants in his pants today. Verse 7 and 8 is a parable. It's almost like the parable of the sower. Right? But 7 and 8 is a parable. So he uses a... I love this guy. This guy's a preacher, Nikki. Watch, he's going to use Nikki 1 and Nikki 2, or Nikki 2 and Nikki 1, it don't matter. But he's going to use a parable. Watch what he says. Because remember, I know, I'll get there, Chief, I promise. Listen, there's so much at stake here. So I want you to see what he does. Remember, the Bible says that God reigns on the endy. Perfect. Good, Glinda. And everybody, I know you had that. Now watch this. Now watch this little parable. 7 and 8. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation, useful to those for whose sake it is tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed and ends up being burned. So the rain comes on both soils, right? Parable of the sower, like, comes on both soils, but only one of them produce. That's a parable. Now watch what he does. In this parable, there was provision by God on all fronts. Here it speaks of rain that often falls on the land. If this don't bring you back to the Old Testament, I mean, this is, you can see where this guy's gone. There are two different outcomes. One bears a useful crop, the other produces thorns and thistles. And we know God reigns, as Ms. Glinda and everybody else said, on the just and the unjust. In the context of what we know in the wilderness, God provided deliverance from Egypt, which was the beginning stages of his ultimate plan. But we know some did not apply it by faith. They didn't make it. In fact, even though most did not apply it by faith, they still benefited in God's provision. They ate the manna, right? They were partakers of the Spirit. You walk in the church. I mean, there are people that are unbelievers that will walk in the church and be partakers of the Spirit. They'll taste of the heavenly gift. They'll experience this. But it's got to get here. And that's a work by God the Holy Spirit. Right, Dana? I mean, it's... this is why I'm really... Don't charge me on this. We have to be really careful with experience. There's nothing wrong with that. But we need heart changes. This is not rah-rah for Jesus. I mean, that's okay. I mean, listen, I'm not... Italians are emotional. But man, we need a heart change. There's a heart change. Right? You know, something... Listen. Listen. Anybody rock and rollers at one time? Nobody was into rock? Come on. People are... I'm a Christian. I don't know. I was a rock and roller, man. What the heck? Mock the Hoople and... I mean, that's a little... That's it. Rock and roll. You like them? Mata Hoople? Hey, sort of. At least he knows who they are. Ashley. Oh, no. You're way too... No, Ashley's... Iron Maiden? No, I mean... there you go, right? Iron, right? Black Sabbath, right? I mean, listen. Listen. I don't even know where I was going with this now. I better straighten this out quick, right? Yes. Yeah, thank Miss Taylor. Don't miss church. She always gets me back. You go, listen, how many people have been to those concerts? Right? How many people have been to, okay, so what other music you like? You can go to a Sinatra. I love Sinatra, right? You go to a Sinatra concert, right? But you ever notice when you're in them, I'm going somewhere, Glinda. Glinda's saying, what is it? Rachel, listen, I can't see Rachel if she's, but when you're in those concerts, you get kind of lifted up, right? You're in this way, you're emotional, right? You know, you're, hey, clapping your hands or, you know, whatever you might be doing to get into the mood. That's a story for another day. But, right? But you're involved in the concert and you're just swept in by the music. Be careful. Sometimes it can happen in church, but there's no heart change. Listen, when you walk out of Madison Square Garden and walk out of that thing, hey, you might be singing for a little. After a while, that stuff is over. You know, you go home and your wife starts beefing about what happened to you. You know, no more Black Sabbath is telling you how good you were. Or Sinatra, you know, the day in the life of a fool. Whatever. I don't know. Here's my point. Be careful of emotion. Emotion is not bad, but sometimes emotion will wear off. And this is what the writer is telling you. Remember those dudes in the wilderness? They tasted of the heavenly gift. They got the man. They did all that. But they didn't register by faith, Quran. They were in the service. They heard the preaching. They sang the music. You talk about rabbit trails, Harlan. I'm glad I'm out of that. Some people will use the church to an end. They can be part of the blessing of the church, but never be part of the true body of Christ. This writer fears that amidst some dire persecution, some will drift away, just like the ones in the wilderness. In some sense, they make the cross of Christ of non-effect. This is a practical situation, a real-life situation, that embraces all people in coming to the knowledge of the truth in a superficial manner without moving on. That's what we... See, at least it's lining up a little bit, right, Taylor? See, I'm kind of... Our Christianity, if it's real, will affect us on all levels. It will affect everything about us. It will not be superficial. It will not produce thorns and thistles. There are times when you will... I don't know if people... I'm telling you, there's times that this world will just sweep you up, man. I mean, you, Taylor, you might... I already know when Taylor's getting convicted. I see the... I know the camera might be up here by now. But there's times, right, Taylor, that you might have a day and said, man, I haven't opened my word. And I'm not saying that about... I'm not talking about Taylor. But I'm saying... Those things happen. You drift away. The world just envelops you. And you know what? Satan will always supplement the good for the best. I mean, Mike isn't going to go out and rob a bank. But he might watch... I'm using Mike as a sermon illustration. But Mike might watch 11 hours of football and not open his word. Only a sermon illustration. Well, Mike can't get arrested for watching 11 hours of football. You get arrested to go rob a bank. But at the end of the day, whatever keeps you away from the Word of God keeps... And Satan will supplement the good for the best. He'll supplement your children. Oh, my child, I love my child so much. Listen, you better put your child down and go study your Bible. Call somebody up to babysit for a little while. But there's so many distractions in this world. There's so many distractions, and we want to be careful about that. I want to be careful about that. If Christianity is real, it should affect us on all levels. And remember, if our worldview is totally incorporated in our life as a Christian, it will not make things easier, but will produce by way of the Spirit a promised reality in Christ, which will bear fruit that's useful. Though at times we'll go through some tough seasons. Listen... You guys are into Glenda, I know, and you farmers. There's some seasons, maybe I don't know if they're fruit farmers. I don't know. But there's some seasons that are better than others, right? Right, Hall? I mean, there are some seasons in Christianity that are better than others, right, Ben? Sometimes, Miss Marilyn, sometimes we struggle. We struggle, but the true people of God are going to endure till the end. You're going to see when we get there in a second. And we're almost there. It will be reminiscent of the spirit of Joshua and Caleb, who believed what God had promised, and he would deliver. And that is where the writer of Hebrews believes his people are. You ever notice you got to speak about all the bad stuff, right? And it's important because we need to be warned. Me first. But for this writer, this guy is an... You can tell this guy's got the Spirit of God. And sometimes we don't look at the word like those and then us. You know, we pass that stuff up. Remember, Rachel, they had an oral culture. They didn't have the... See how Larry's got his nice Bible and, Gary and Bibles here. Harlan's got 14. Ben's got 712 translations of the Bible, right? But... You have to be careful of how to read. Remember, he says, those who partake of the... Now, watch this. You want to be encouraged? This is... Watch this. This is for the people of God. Go to verse 9. I want to see it, right? But, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you. Not they, not he. That's his, remember, that was his sermon illustration, the wilderness wanderers. You know, listen, apostasy is real. People can fall away. But I expect better things concerning you and the things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, and having ministered and is still ministering to the saints, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence, important, so that as to realize the full assurance of hope, there's your message, Harlan, hope this morning, until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who faith and patience inherited the promise. Who's his example? Joshua and Caleb. You see, if you don't understand your Old Testament, you have no idea what this dude is talking about. He expects better things of you for those who accompany salvation. But you got to be diligent. You got to be careful. You can't be lazy. You got to be really careful. I love this guy. I mean, look what he says. These three verses show where the preacher of Hebrews believes his people are at. They belong to Christ. They're known by their fruits. They're action figures. They've ministered in word and deed, verse 10. But look at verse 11 and 12. As one author depicts, he tells them, don't get lazy. Do not take our salvation for granted. We must not be complacent because... Let's repeat it. Complacency is the biggest threat to revival. The biggest threat. He's saying, be careful. But this is his people. This is the people of God. He expects better things of them. Like I expect better things of you and me. Peter depicts, Harlan, 2 Peter. You weren't there this week. I'm sorry, Harlan. Peter depicts, oh no, this is this week. Oh, we're going to have a, listen. We're going to have a lot of fun this week in Bible study. Peter depicts, make your calling and election sure. This reverts back to 5 and 11. Do not become dull of hearing. And in verse 12, do not become sluggish. We must have faith and patience to inherit the promise. Not like Esau, who for the satisfaction of the minute would lose the eternal covenant blessing. Listen, Esau... Man, he wanted that red stuff. Right? He wanted that Larry, that porridge, that red stuff. That's the exact language in the Hebrew. Give me that red stuff. And he eats it and loops because he just couldn't wait. He just ate that red stuff and then he lost the blessing. He lost the blessing. And that's, see, you know what our motto is, Ben? Not now, right now. I don't want it now, Cecilia. I want it right now. Not now, right now. That's the spirit of America, Taylor. Come on. You buy a phone today, as soon as you walk out, they make 16 phones better than that. I mean, it's just unbelievable. I mean, not now, right now. And here, I mean, that was the spirit of Esau, right? Esau couldn't, well, I'll give you anything, the blessing, whatever you want. That is a challenge for us. Do we? Here it is. Listen, here's the challenge. No preacher's worth their salt if we don't challenge. Do we live for the moment, or do we live with the longing, with the expectation? As Abraham said, he was looking for a city whose maker and builder is of God. We are a nation of pleasure seekers by trade, living for the here and now. But the Bible depicts that God has put eternity in all our hearts. The writer of Ecclesiastes seems to say, by way of experience, that we look for eternity in all the wrong places. Right? He had looked for the ultimate pleasure in persons, places, and things. If you're not a Christian, time is not on your side. Jim Croce depicted that if he could put time in a bottle, the problem is he can't put time in a bottle. Can't put time in a bottle. The writer of Hebrews has given us an eternal perspective, especially for us who live in a world that instant gratification rules the day. Most of the wilderness wanderers were temporal thinkers. If they lived today, it'd be about all their 401k. But this is not a home. Let us not be like Lot's wife, but let us press our neck forward into the high calling of Christ Jesus, knowing that He who is promised is faithful to fulfill that promise, for He is a God that cannot lie, and it is only Him that can put time in a bottle. What do you think, Nikki? Tom, I'm only kidding. I don't bother Nikki with the titles, but I kind of throw a couple of hints. She doesn't listen to me anyway, so. But Nikki takes a lot of notes. I'm a little tired. I really am. And I got a pretty good night's sleep. I slept 6 hours, 6.5 hours, which is a lot for me. So I praise the Lord for that. My poor wife, when she sees I'm sleeping, she's like tiptoe. She doesn't, I mean, it's crazy because you know what it is? Being so many years in prison, you tend to be a light sleeper. Cecilia helped him out. But you tend to be a light. I am a light sleeper. No, I didn't say you were in prison. No, I'm sorry. Sorry, Rach. But she did work there. Lock that dude down. I'm only kidding. This is serious stuff, man. This is really challenging. You know, Larry, it don't matter how long we've been Christians. When you read texts like this, I mean, it should make us all stop and think of where we're really at in this. How much are we really involved? You know, Dan, I mean, this is sobering stuff. But man, if we can't talk like this as a family, we got nowhere to go, Kimmy. I mean, this stuff is like, where are we at? Are we invested in this thing? Hook, line, and sinker. You know, this is not easy. None of this stuff is easy. Me first. Me and Harlan and Ben, the elders, we challenge each other. Larry challenged all the elders on Friday. You know, where are we at with this? Are we faking in the game? I don't like the mask because I can't tell what people are thinking, especially in the back, that crew. They're all masked down. And Nikki's going like this. She wants to put the mask over her face. I love you guys, and I think it's important that we get challenged by this text. And Melva wants it. You're going to go home and hug that little baby, right, Miss Melva? She's saying, okay, Pastor, I got the message. I'm going to go hug that little. I don't know about little. That baby's not little. I think the baby was born 11 pounds, right? 10 alone, okay. I was off. Close. Let us contemplate on this word today. As we go home with our families, get ready to eat our meals. I know Dan's got a mission meeting in a little bit. But let us think about how serious this word is. How serious the writer of Hebrews is challenging people. Though he expects better things of people who are saved. But you know what, Judy, Harlan? Listen, I say this. We don't know who's saved in this room and not. And you know what? Are you going home and praying for your congregation and praying for the people that entered this service today and say, Lord, please, by your grace I'm saved, but please save everyone in our church. That's revival, Glinda. We want everybody saved in our church. And then, Miss Kathy, we can go everywhere. Right? Tony, that's what we want. We want to see true revival, Christina, here in our church. The buck stops here, Marilyn. This is our home. This is our family. We don't want people faking in the game. We want people to be right with the Lord. None of this stuff is easy. None of it. The writer tells you. Let us stand. Dear Lord, don't know people's hearts. Sometimes we don't even know our own heart. I mean, it's just, well, what does Paul say? We said it last week. I'm judged by no human court. I don't even judge myself. It's the Lord who is the ultimate judge. But we have a history. Listen, if nobody got nothing today, let them know they have a history. Let them know that that Bible that they have is God-breathed. It's inspired by the... It's the very words of God. It's not CNN or Fox. We have the very words of God. That's the history we belong to. If I want any... Today I want... I expect better things of us who have this history, who've been saved by grace. We are saved by grace. We are not partakers of the Spirit. We have the Spirit. We have not tasted of the heavenly gift. We have the heavenly gift. We are a people of God, a people that need you. We need you. The song was it, Lord, we need you. We need you. Oh, Lord, if there's somebody today, I know with this corona, it's hard, you know, right now to be close to that stuff's going to straighten itself out. But if there's somebody in their heart right now that is being a partaker and just tasting, let them, God the Holy Spirit, bang their heart, crush their heart. Let them know that they need you, Lord. Let them repent and believe the gospel. And then be full sharers of what you have given so freely. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within us. Bless your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.